seats and grab a hymnal. Turn to song number 191. In my heart there rings a melody. Let's all stand together for this first song, if you will be song number 191. In my heart there rings a melody. I have a song that Jesus gave me. All together nice and strong in that first verse. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the service this morning, and I thank you for the souls that were saved this afternoon. And I just ask that you would please bless this service, bless the singing, and most of all, bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Go ahead and turn to song number 87. Song number 87, Just When I Need Him Most. Song number 87, all together nice and strong in that first verse. Just when I need Him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear. Ready to help me, ready to cheer. Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer, just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him, Jesus is true, never forsaking all the way through, giving for burdens, pleasures anew. Just when I need Him. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most,
Great seeing you. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Just a few announcements. If you did not get a bulletin, this morning, you want to raise your hand to get one. One of the ushers can get one to you. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And you see the soul winning times and teams there as well. The list of expecting mothers. Of course, as we mentioned in prior services, the important reminders regarding supervising your children in the building. No children should be in the mother-baby room alone without their parents or any room in this building for that matter. And so please keep that in mind. And obviously, no men allowed in the mother-baby room. If dads, you need to watch over your children and you want to take them out of the service, you can go into the fellowship hall. So just keep that in mind. You see the church announcements there. We had the March birthday breakfast. And so happy birthday to you all who have a birthday in March. Pastor Roger Jimenez is preaching for us on Thursday, March 25th. He'll be here with his family. And so that's going to be exciting. Invite your friends, family to be a part of that. And then we do have a soul winning marathon in Santa Ana on Saturday, March 27th. And so we're looking forward to that. We'll give you more information as we approach that day. But I'm foreseeing that the areas that are near here are going to be really receptive. I know Anaheim is going to be receptive. I know Santa Ana is going to be receptive. All these areas. And even Fullerton, right, is pretty receptive. What are some other surrounding cities? Buena Park is receptive. You know, it's going to be great. And then we have a special Easter service and breakfast coming up on Sunday, April 4th. There will be an Easter egg hunt for the kids as well. And so invite your family, friends, cousins to that service, especially if they're not saved. You know, you can invite them. The message obviously will be geared towards the resurrection. And then, you know, we'll Lord willing, we'll have an opportunity to give them the gospel. We'll have soul winners ready to talk to them after the service. But there will be an Easter egg hunt. And so if you have a hard time in getting your family here, you can kind of motivate them by letting them know that that there will be an Easter egg hunt after the service for their children. And so looking forward for that day. And then, of course, there's going to be special music as well. And then the quiet time from 3 to 4:15 p.m. in the main auditorium and mother baby room. So just keep that in mind. And, of course, no food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. And then, of course, please silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that's pretty much it. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from last week. Salvations from Monday up until Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? Yes. Two. Okay. Anybody else from Monday to Thursday? How about Friday and Saturday? Friday and Saturday? Yes. Three. Okay. Three for Friday and Saturday. Anybody else? All right. How about this afternoon? So this afternoon? Yes. Two. Okay. Brother Mark had two. Brother Paul? Three. All right. Brother Jacob? One from last Sunday. Okay, one from last Sunday from Jacob. So count that. Yes. One for today. Two. I'm sorry? Two today. Okay. Don't say too many twos. Anybody else for this afternoon? Going once, twice, thrice. All right, keep up the great work on soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. Song number 247. 247 in your songbooks. Save. Lift it up together on that first verse.
I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you.
nice and strong when great singing. At this time, the ushers are going to take the offering. Go ahead and take your Bibles and open them up to James chapter 3. James chapter 3.
To be in James chapter number 3, James number 3. James 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put the bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how a great matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have a bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you give to us, Lord. Thank you for our salvation, Lord, and the King James Bible, Lord. And just please fill the pastor with your Holy Spirit and as he preaches your word boldly. And just give the congregation ears to hear and allow you to bless this whole service and bless the fellowship to follow. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
James chapter number 3, verse number 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." And the last couple of weeks, we've been going through a series on Sunday nights entitled Spiritual Gifts in the Bible. And we're going through the spiritual gifts specifically in Romans chapter 12. Now, if you can turn there, go to Romans chapter 12. We'll come back to James chapter 3 in just a bit. But Romans chapter number 12 is where we find the seven spiritual gifts, and we're going to go over the ones found in 1 Corinthians 12 in the coming weeks, but we're going to cover these first, and just kind of going over the importance of knowing your spiritual gift, how you're wired, how is it that God made you, how do you perceive certain situations. And, you know, you may think to yourself as you're listening to this series, like, why is this even important? Why should I even know what my spiritual gift is, or why should I know what other people's spiritual gift is? And here's one of the most important reasons why, in my opinion, okay? My opinion, the reason you should know not only your spiritual gift, but also the spiritual gifts of others, is because it helps you to appreciate / tolerate others, okay? Because once you understand how people are wired, once you understand how they think, you know, a lot of missing pieces of the puzzle come together and you realize, oh, okay, so that's why that person's like that. And it actually makes you appreciate their strengths and be merciful and gracious when they're for their weaknesses, okay? You know, because you might think to yourself, man, why does this person act like this? Or how is it this person has this natural talent or this natural ability? Why don't I have those things? Do I even have any gifts or abilities? But then you hear this series and you recognize what your spiritual gift is and you can capitalize on your own strengths, right? Seek to develop your weaknesses, but also be patient, be tolerant, be gracious with others who don't have your strengths, okay? And try to emulate those who do have the strengths that you would want. And so I think it's important to know what your spiritual gift is, not just in a church setting, but even amongst, you know, like marriages, okay? You know what your the spiritual gift is of your spouse, how it is that they're wired. It'll help you to understand why it is they do the things that they do, how they behave, how they think, how they perceive a situation. And so I hope that this series would benefit you and that by the end of this series, you would know what your spiritual gift is. Now, for the most part, I think a lot of people in our church over the last couple of weeks have learned what their spiritual gift is. And those of you who don't know, sorry, I can't help you. I don't know what to do, okay? Maybe you'll learn when you're in heaven or something, okay? I'm a prophet. All right, I'm just kidding. What is a spiritual gift? Well, we mentioned that a spiritual gift is an ability, talent that God gives the members of the body of Christ. And the reason he gives it to us is not so we can just glory in our gift or just boast about our strengths or whatever it may be. It's so we can profit with all. It's so we can use it in the local church for a specific purpose, for a specific reason. And here's the thing is that, you know, we have various gifts within a church and we're here to kind of help each other, right? You know, you're here to help me with my weaknesses. I'm here to help you with yours. I'm here to benefit from your strengths and vice versa. And so it's good that the entire church is not filled with prophets. It's good that the entire church is not filled with mercies. It's good that the entire church is not filled with givers or teachers. We need a mixed multitude of spiritual gifts because we complement each other, okay? So that's why it's important. So he gives it to us so we can profit with all, and he gives it to us for the for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, let me just mention this, and this goes without saying, is that soul winning or evangelism is not a gift. And the reason I say that is because there's churches who teach on spiritual gifts, and they'll often mention evangelism as being one of them. Or they'll say this, oh yeah, the prophet, he's a natural speaker, therefore, you know, he has the gift of evangelism. Wrong. You know, evangelism, soul winning is not a gift, it's a command. Okay, and so we should never view that as, oh, that's only designated for a specific group. Yeah, you're right. The specific group is called Christians. You know, we all have been endowed with the ability to reconcile others unto Christ using the Word of God, preaching the Word of God. We need to be Spirit-filled and open our mouths boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. So that's not a spiritual gift, okay? Just want to make that clear. Now, as I mentioned in the beginning, is that I would hope that you'd be able to identify your spiritual gift and use it. Now, let me give you two examples of how you could, really silly examples of how you can know what your spiritual gift is. Most of you know the first example that I'm going to give, but the second one you're not familiar with, but I'm going to give you this example. So first and foremost, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, of course, we gave the example of someone dropping the cake, right? Well, let's give it another example. Let's give the example of someone being in the hospital, right? You're in the hospital, and then you have seven people with these seven spiritual gifts come. This would be their natural reaction to the individual who's bedridden in the hospital. The prophet would come and say, so you got sin in your life or what? Like, you know, is God judging you? I think God's judging you. You know, you have unconfessed sin in your life, and, you know, this is probably why this is happening to you. Have you read your Bible? Have you been praying? Do you have sin in your heart? This is the response of the prophet. The server is there to just basically say, hey, I just want to let you know I picked up your mail. You know, I fed your dog. I watered your plants. That's how they kind of express love, by basically doing those practical things for that individual. The teacher comes with articles on their disease and says, actually, you know, this is what you have. You actually have 3 months to live. The doctor's not telling you that, but I'm just going to let you know right now because I've studied this out very thoroughly. Hopefully you're saved, you know, just kind of cold like that, all right? And some of you are laughing because you know some teachers in here that probably would say something like that. The exhorter comes and gives a lot of hope, says, hey, you're going to come out of this with flying colors. You know, you're being tried right now by God, but you're gonna come forth as gold. And there's always hope. You know, there's other people who have gone through this. I've experienced something similar to this. You're doing just fine. And he provides a lot of hope during a time of tribulation. The giver comes and says, hey, I heard you didn't have insurance, so I just paid for your medical bills, okay? That's how they kind of express love. They kind of just provide finances, financial support. The ruler comes and basically says, hey, I told the server to go water your grass and feed the dog, and I told Jason to go research that disease that you have, and so he should be bringing the article soon. You know, he just kind of organizes everyone to do all those things. And then the mercy comes, which is probably the most important one in a situation like that, and just empathizes with the person that's bedridden, okay? Just weeps with them, feels a lot of empathy for them, and just feels very emotional towards that person. And so that is basically an overview of that. Now, here's another way that you can find out what your spiritual gift is, okay? You know, if I were to ask you, hey, what is wrong with churches today? Okay? The prophet, here's some possible answers from each gift. The prophet would say, well, the problem is that the pastors are a bunch of compromising, limp-wristed preachers. That's the problem. That's what I would say. I've said that many times. The servers would say, well, they're lukewarm in their service for God. They're not out there soul winning. They're not serving the Lord. The teacher would say, well, the churches are just filled with false doctrine. Okay, they're not teaching the right doctrine. The exhorter would say, well, the pastor's not showing people how to grow spiritually, and so people remain babes in Christ. The giver would say, well, they're not trusting God with their finances, and most of them are stealing from the churches or whatever. The ruler would say, well, they're not accomplishing anything big. You know, they're not setting goals. They're not meeting those goals. The mercy would say they don't have genuine love for people. Okay. Now, here's the reality. It's all those. Right? Amen. If we were to just look at it from an overview, you know, an overview perspective of what's wrong with churches, we would say, well, it's all of those. But from the perspective of each gift, we would probably give that first answer. You understand? And so that kind of will help you to gear you or point you in the right direction. Now, I will say this, is that as we go through this series, the tendency for people is to reject what their real spiritual gift is and try to become what they would want to be, okay? They're like, well, no, I don't want to be a prophet. You know, prophets are mean. It's like, I'm more of a mercy servant, you know, because that sounds very graceful, you know? It's like, sounds like a very noble gift to have. But let me just say this, just embrace whatever gift you have. It's the one that God gave you. It's how you're wired. And it doesn't mean you can't learn other qualities because if we're supposed to, it just means that this is how you're naturally wired. And the reason I make that statement is because I remember even at my old church, you know, they would teach this concept and the prophets were like the most looked down upon. They're just like, oh, yeah, he's a prophet. You know what I mean? Like, they're just mean people and just like everything's gloom and doom for them. And it was almost like a curse to discover that you're a prophet. When the ladies would find out that they were prophets, it would like they would go into depression or something because they're just like, I don't want to be a problem. I'm a mercy servant giver, like everything else that sounds good or something, you know. But they would find out that they're a prophet and it was just like they would just be in denial. But it's because the culture was, well, prophets are always bad. You know, prophets are always just mean spirited. They just preach on sin and they're just gloom and doom, all these things. We should never have that attitude, obviously, when it comes to how we're wired. If this is what God has given to you, embrace it, love it, develop it, and seek to develop the other areas in your life that that are lacking, other spiritual gifts, okay? And again, Jesus Christ exemplifies every single one of these. So if we're like Christ, we are going to develop these areas as well, okay? And so we talked about the last couple of weeks, what spiritual gifts are available? You have the gift of prophecy. The person with the gift of prophecy possesses the ability to speak in God's stead with accuracy, authority, and power. The gift of ministry or the servant, this is the person who possesses the ability to see a need and fulfill it, okay? This evening, we're going to talk about the teacher, all right? The gift of teaching. Now, the gift of teaching, let me lower this a little bit. The person with the gift of teaching possesses the desire to prove all things and hold fast that which is good, okay? Look down at your Bibles at Romans chapter 12. In verse 6, having then gifts deferring according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. So a lot of times people will get this confused and say, well, you know, I'm not really good at teaching people, though. You know, I'm not very gifted at putting the cookie on the bottom shelf and being able to explain doctrines well. You know, and so therefore I'm not a teacher. But a teacher isn't necessarily the person who is able to explain things in layman's terms. They just are able to give you a lot of information, okay? And here's one thing that I've learned. Now, let me just say this, is that a lot of what I'm preaching tonight and teaching in regards to the teacher and all these other spiritual gifts, we're going to give biblical proofs of these things and principles. But let me just say this, is that a lot of this is just things that I've learned over experience of dealing with people who have these spiritual gifts. And one thing I've learned about the teacher is that they're just a well of knowledge. Okay, they know a lot about different subjects. And obviously in different arenas. Okay, you think of an individual who, you know, is a doctor, for example, and they're a teacher. You know, they're going to be able to expound upon their area of expertise. You know, what, regardless of what their occupation is, maybe their occupation is structural engineering. They're able to talk a lot about that. Even when it comes to the Bible, a lot of different things, they're just a well of knowledge. Now, go to Acts chapter 17, if you would. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now, why is it important to have teachers in the church? Well, because of the fact that they want to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. They want to make sure that the doctrine is pure in the church. Amen. Now, look, all of us want that, but they're more naturally inclined to think that way.
Right.
Okay? The mercy is not necessarily inclined to think that way, but they know it's important.
Amen.
The prophet, not necessarily inclined to think that way, but they know it's important.
Amen.
Okay? The teacher, on the other hand, that's exactly how they think. They base what church they're going to go to based upon how's the doctrine.
Amen.
You know, is it pure? Is it right? Is it correct? It's very important to them, and that's good. And let me just say this, is that you're going to hear some things about the teacher tonight that you may think to yourself, well, I don't really have that. Well, you have to develop that.
Amen.
We have to develop the strengths of a teacher, just like we got to develop the strengths of a servant, the strengths of a prophet. But the teacher, these things kind of come naturally to them. Now, look at Acts chapter 17 and verse number 10. It says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So We obviously understand that the Bereans were not saved at this point. They ended up getting saved. But I will say this, is that I'm sure after they got saved, they're still searching the scriptures daily to see if those things are so.
Amen.
It's part of who they are, right? Well, in like manner, this is how the teacher operates. The teacher loves to study. The teacher loves to investigate, okay? They are investigators. They like to search diligently to see if the teaching, if the doctrine matches up with the Bible. And you can see why that's important in church, right?
Amen.
You know, a lot of churches that have gone apostate, they get off doctrinally, don't have enough teachers in the church.
Amen.
And sometimes the teachers keep the pastor accountable.
Right.
You know? And you know what? A lot of pastors today would do well to have teachers in their church to make sure, you know, so he knows, like, hey, I got to make sure my doctrine is right because the teacher's listening. Because, you know, the pastor's not above that, right?
Right?
You know, the pastor's preaching. Obviously, he's the leader. He's the pastor. But it's important that you open up the Bible to see if these things are so.
Amen.
And the teacher is more naturally inclined to lean that way and to investigate, whereas others may not necessarily pay attention. Some things may go over their head. The teacher is keenly paying attention to what is being taught from the Bible, and that is important. Now, we'll get into that a little more later, but go with me, if you would, to go to Proverbs chapter 17. So number one, let me give you some things about the teacher. Number one, they're often, as I mentioned, a well of knowledge. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear, will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. The teachers that I've met in my personal life, whether in our church or in other places, I've learned that they are very interesting people.
Amen.
And what makes them interesting is the knowledge that they carry. Okay? They seem to know a lot about different subjects. Now, they may not be able to express it eloquently or even with simplicity, but you know what? A man of understanding will draw it out. And, you know, some people don't like talking to teachers because sometimes what the teachers say just kind of goes over their head. But you know what? If you learn to just draw out from that well of knowledge, you could actually benefit a lot from a conversation with the teacher because they have some good stuff. And I'll be honest with you, like the teachers in our church, I like talking to them. I just don't like talking to a teacher if a teacher's talking to another teacher. If two teachers are talking together, I'm like, Hike just said that. Like, I just stay away from that conversation. Because it becomes like a vortex and a black hole of just knowledge. And it's just like, I'd rather just not deal with that. I'd rather just talk to a teacher by himself, you know. And so teachers, and let me say this, most teachers, in my experience, how can I put this nicely? I don't want to say they're antisocial, but that's really what I want to say. They're not very social, okay? Or they're very shy, very quiet, okay? And just observe it. If you know a teacher in our church, you know that's true.
Amen.
And why are they shy, or why are they quiet? Why aren't they, loud or just always expressing an opinion? Because they're always analyzing everything that's being said, okay? They're analyzing everything. And here's the thing is that even though they don't speak a whole lot, when they do, and if you allow that individual to talk for too long, whatever they're saying becomes complex and no one understands what they're talking about. Let me just say this. Teachers are not the best at telling jokes. Because it's too smart. It's too complex. A joke's not supposed to be smart, necessarily. You know, I mean, it can be. But when it becomes too complex... But that's how, that's, you know, and some, I'm just going to be honest with you. Moses is an example of this, okay? Moses comes with a joke, and the joke lasts for like 2 minutes. Like, the explanation of the joke is like 2 minutes long. And we're just kind of waiting for the punchline. And before we know it, the punchline has already come and gone, and we missed it. The cadence of the joke just kind of goes. Now, here's the thing. At the end of the joke, no one's laughing, but he is. And you know why he's the only one laughing? Because he's the one smart enough to understand what the joke was about. Okay? Now, if permitted to speak for too long, if you talk to a teacher for too long, they could often perplex you, confuse you, like, what are you talking about? But let me say this, is the teachers are actually great one-liners, though. They're great at giving you, like, one line, okay? And it reminds me of this verse. In Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. I've heard some teachers in our church, they don't pipe up much, but when they do, it's like, oh, man, that was good. That was a good way of phrasing it. That was good wisdom. That's good knowledge. So they hold it all in for that one moment of glory kind of thing, you know? But then it's like, yeah, exactly. That's it. And you know what? I like to having teachers around me because sometimes I have trouble, you know, putting into words something that I'm thinking, but they're like listening, and then they kind of finish the sentence and it's like, that's exactly what I was thinking right there. They're able to speak a word in due season, and it is good, okay? Now look at Proverbs 17, verse 27. Why is it that the teacher is so quiet? Well, look what it says in verse 27 of Proverbs 17. It says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. So typically the person who knows a lot doesn't say a lot. Because they don't need to. They already know. Like, I already know what I'm talking about. Okay? The person who's typically talking the most is typically the one who doesn't know much. Okay? Right? The person who's constantly just spouting off information, maybe that they don't know what they're talking about. You know, most people will understand, okay, they don't know what they're talking about. But the teacher, on the other hand, often does. And you know by that one-liner. It's like, okay, this guy's catching on. He knows what's up. He has knowledge. He has wisdom. He knows what he's talking about. Okay? Even a fool, the Bible says, when he holdeth this peace is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So when we look at an individual who brings that one-liner, we think to ourselves, this person has understanding. Okay? They have wisdom, they have understanding. But the teacher needs to make sure that they just cut it off at that one-liner sometimes, okay? Because then it's just like, that was good. And then they just keep going. It's like, okay, you just killed it. Now you just lost everyone, okay? Go back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I'm not saying that, you know, people who are teachers automatically come with knowledge built in, but their natural propensity is to investigate, to study, and they often retain quite a bit of information, large chunks of information. They're able to retain it. And it's pretty interesting because I've talked to some teachers, and it almost seems as though, like, when you ask them a question about their area of expertise, they almost have like a mental Rolodex or a filing cabinet where they're able to just kind of like go through it, pull out that file, and just give it to you. I'm serious, you know. Some of us, like me, for example, you tell me something, I'm like, oh man, I got to think about that for a while. Like, I haven't preached on that in a while. I haven't talked about that in a while. But teachers, on the other hand, they have this ability where they're able to recall dates, facts, information. They're wired to memorize large portions of information in whatever area that they see is interesting to them. Okay, but here's number two. So they're a well of knowledge, but because of this, what's the natural tendency? To be puffed up.
Right.
Okay? And not easily entreated. Okay? So look, if you have knowledge, that's great, but you know what knowledge does? It puffs up.
Right.
Because you're like, you're Mr. Know-it-all. You're Mrs. Know-it-all. You think you just God's gift to the church. I mean, the teacher is like the best one. Because you have all this knowledge. Well, look what James 3, verse 13 says. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who is it? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So what is it saying? Look, if you have knowledge, that's great, but be humble about it.
Amen.
Okay? Be humble. Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Look what it says. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace. So if the teacher's not careful, because he has so much knowledge, He can become so proud that he feels like he or she feels that they don't need to learn anything else from you. Right. And if a person comes to them, correcting them, trying to teach them something, if they feel like they already have made up their minds in that area, they're not easily entreated. They will not be convinced. So the strength of the teacher is that he just has loads of information. He knows a lot. The weakness that comes along with that is that he can't learn anything else from you. You understand? Or if he's already convinced about a specific subject, he's not going to relearn it from you. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, that's not biblical, right?
Right.
Because we should be people who are constantly learning.
Amen.
We are students of God's word. We're students of life. And we should never have an attitude that just because we have knowledge, no one else can teach us.
Right.
You understand? Be easily entreated. Have peace. Be gentle. Be full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now look, teachers, we want your knowledge. I want your knowledge.
Amen.
People want knowledge. People want to speak to people who know what they're talking about.
Amen.
But they won't want it if you're not easily to be entreated, if you're not easy to be entreated. They will actually resist who you are, resist your knowledge, resist your gift if you're proud and puffed up.
Amen.
You see, we want people, if we have knowledge, we want people to search us out for knowledge. We want people to ask us questions and ask our advice and ask our counsel, but they will not if they sense that you are a prideful, arrogant individual who's just a know-it-all. You got to have a balance of having knowledge, but have meekness of wisdom. Have humility. Recognize that you can still learn from others. Recognize that even though you may know more than this individual, they probably still have something that they can teach you out of life.
Amen.
And be willing to learn things. And let me just say this. Be willing to unlearn certain things as well.
Right.
Because the reality is, we not only have to learn things in life, we have to learn the Bible, but you know there's things that we have to unlearn as well. Certain ways of thinking, cultural things, or bad doctrine, whatever it may be, that we have to actually renew our minds, change our minds about, and we have to be willing to be a student of other individuals.
Amen.
There's Brother Hiles who said this, every man is my teacher. And this man was the man who had the biggest church in America for quite some time. He was a pastor of the biggest church in America for a while, and yet he said, every man is my teacher. I can learn something from everyone. Okay. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth.
Amen.
So the teacher needs to make sure that if he knows something or if he has knowledge, that's great. But you better couple that with a little bit of love.
Amen.
Not a little bit of love, a lot of love.
Yeah, right.
You gotta have charity. Okay. Because if your knowledge is going to be effective in this world, or even if it's going to be effective in the church, it needs to be propelled by love.
Amen.
Okay?
Yeah.
If you want to give someone knowledge and have them learn from you, they need to know that you love them.
Amen.
Right? It's often said, let me see if I get this quote right. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's true, isn't it?
Yeah.
They don't really care how much you know unless they know that you care. If you come and correct an individual and the individual thinks that you're just doing it out of spite, they're going to resist you. But if they know that you're doing it out of love, you have genuine charity and love towards them, they'll accept that correction.
Amen.
I'll be honest with you, I have a hard time accepting correction from someone who I think doesn't love me, right? Now, I know there's always a little bit of truth in each correction, but I'll readily receive more correction from an individual who I know loves me. Because they're not doing it out of malice. They're not doing it out of envy or strife. They're doing it because they are esteeming you as a brother or as a sister in Christ. Okay?
Amen.
And so it's important that if you have knowledge, amen, but you need to temper that, and it needs to be wrapped up in charity. Have charity. Be easily entreated. Be peaceable. Be willing to learn. Be humble. Be meek. Have the sincere love that says, I know a lot of things. By the way, don't say you know a lot of things, but in your mind, I know a lot of things, but I can still learn from others, okay? Never get to a point in your life where you feel like you just know everything already. Because at that point, you stop learning, you're going to die.
Yeah.
You need to get to a point where you're saying, well, I need to keep growing. I need to keep learning. Every person's my teacher, and there's certain things in this world that I just don't know about. And, maybe you've had some experiences. Well, you need to realize that other people have had experiences. They've been around the block too, and they can teach you something, okay?
Yeah.
And so they are a well of knowledge. It's important to have them because they want doctrinal purity. They're very interesting people to talk to. But not only that, we see that they want facts. They don't want experience. So the teacher, when they heard me right now say, I'm going to talk to you from my experience, they kind of like, they don't really like that too much. Like, give us just give me the Bible. Just give us the facts. Where are you getting this information from? Fact check you. Okay. Yeah, fact checkers are teachers who are just not saved and wicked on Facebook. So they want facts, not someone's experience. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So for the teacher, it's important that you give them the sources. They want to know the source. They like the bibliography. They want to know where you're getting this from. Okay, how'd you get that from? How'd you come to that conclusion? Where'd you learn that from? That's what they want to know. Amen. They don't care about the experiences. But here's the thing. Experience is important. Amen. And sometimes God allows us to experience things that are not necessarily found in the Bible, but still holds water. Amen. Okay? You know, we gain knowledge and wisdom by experience. Go with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Now, obviously, there's churches out there that are kind of like the opposite. They don't give any doctrine. They don't give any verses. They don't teach anything of the Bible. And all it is just like a motivational Joel Osteen type speech. Yeah. And that's wrong. Amen. You know, everything should be saturated with the Bible. Right. We should have biblical references to whatever we're talking about. But even if it's something of experience, we should have some sort of biblical principle that we can pull from that. Okay. Amen. Where'd I have you turn? Ecclesiastes 12. But not only that, they possess an inquisitive nature. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? They question everything. Everything. Now, this is good. Right? To a certain extent. Because it's just like, well, where's that from? You know? And, you know, they don't necessarily believe every conspiracy theory that's out there. Because they question everything. Even if the majority of people believe it, they're still like, I don't believe it. I need to know the facts. You know, I want to see if this is true. Where are they getting it from? So they have an inquisitive nature, and that's great. Because of the fact that we need inquisitive people, not just people who are simple and believe every word.
Right.
The simple believe every word and are punished. The simple just believe every word. They just take it at face value, and they don't question anything. You know, we live in a society today that just believes everything that they hear.
Right.
They read Fox News, they watch CNN, and they look at all these, you know, media outlets, and they just believe everything that they say.
Yeah.
They read the LA Times about our church and just believe everything that they say. They don't put nothing to the test.
Right.
They just believe everything. And you know what? The teacher is the exact opposite of that.
Amen.
Okay, which is good.
Amen.
They're not just going to believe every rumor. They're not going to believe every conspiracy theory. And you know, there's some conspiracy theories out there that are not true.
Amen.
Like the flat earth.
Come on.
It's not true.
Amen.
Okay. You know, there's other conspiracies out there. And you know, oh man, I don't even want to get into this. Because I just might divide the church right now. Now I won't divide the church. I like having the teacher around because, you know, the teacher's not just going to blindly believe everything. Doesn't matter how many YouTube videos there are out there about it. Doesn't matter how many views that YouTube video has. They're more like, I want the facts.
Amen.
Okay. Now, look what it says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So the preacher seeks out wisdom. He seeks out the truth. He investigates to see if these things are so. And, you know, for example, let me say this, is that the vast majority of people who are truthers, who are against vaccines, I guarantee you a whole mess of them are teachers. Started off as teachers, investigating whether these things were so. Like, hey, maybe we need to start looking into what's found within these vaccines before we just blindly accept everything, okay? Yep. And you know what? I know some anti-vaxxers out there who do their due diligence. They have wells of information, you know, about vaccines and how wicked they really are and all the harmful substances that are found therein. But you know what? Someone did all that homework, and I guarantee you it was a teacher. Amen. Someone who investigated and thrives on that. There's entire social media accounts dedicated to just exposing the lies,
yep.
Doing their homework, investigating, etc. Now, how can this become detrimental? So the teacher is very inquisitive. They question everything. But you know what? Sometimes they even question authority.
Yeah. Right.
So that's where it becomes detrimental. Yep. To the point where they question so much that even like your pastor's not even right. Your church members aren't even. No one's right. And they can get to a point where it's just like, hey, dude, you need to chill out. Like, does everything really need to be questioned? Like, do we really need to question this? Is it that important? Because they can get to a point where it's just like, well, no conspiracy theory is true. You know, no conspiracy is true. I don't believe in any of this because this is wrong. Therefore, these must be wrong as well. I don't believe it all. And that's a wrong attitude to have. Because we obviously understand there's things that are not true, there's things that are false, there's things that are wrong, but not everything.
Right.
Okay? And I'll give you an example of this, okay? The flat earth is wrong. Okay? The moon landing is right.
Amen. Yeah.
But you know what? I guarantee you there's a lot of people who, because they question whether the earth is flat, they also question whether someone landed on the moon. Even though there's a lot of evidence to show that we did land on the moon. Not we. I didn't land on the moon, but... I'm getting quiet in here. Dang. You know, that inquisitive nature, it needs to be balanced.
Amen.
And when sometimes you can show facts to someone, they're just like, nah, I still don't believe it. Because
yeah.
They're so inquisitive, they question everything. And even within the spiritual realm, in the church, people can get to a point where a teacher just questions the pastor on everything, you know?
Yeah.
And look, this happens sometimes in the new IFB.
Amen.
I guarantee you there's new IFBers who go to old IFB churches and they just scrutinize the pastor on everything.
Yep.
Everything. Oh, you know, I don't know, he just doesn't, you know, he does this or he says something a little different. It's like, yeah, he's old IFB, what do you expect? You're not going to find yourself a leather-lunged, 100% doctrinally sound, just old IFB pastor. They're not built that way anymore.
Amen.
But the teachers, it will scrutinize and tear that person down and just question everything that they're doing and say everything's wrong. Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Hey, it's good to inquire. It's good to have an inquisitive attitude, but you need to temper that a little bit.
Amen.
Okay? You need to temper that and recognize that not everything is a conspiracy. Not everything that's considered a conspiracy is a lie or it's truth. You need to be tempered and balanced in all these areas. Okay? And look, you have some truthers out there. They're on the opposite side of that spectrum that are teachers. And they believe in the flat earth, right? They believe in the flat earth. They think there's all kinds of evidence for it. And therefore, they deny everything else as well.
Right.
Like the flat earth is real, and the moon landing is fake, and, you know, reptilians are real, hollow earth is real. It's all real. Nephilims. Nephilims are real and all these, and they just go off the deep end. But, you know, most of those people are not even saved.
Amen.
Okay. And so we need to make sure we never have this attitude where you just go overboard on being inquisitive to the point where you just question even God's word. Because you are questioning God's word when you believe in the flat earth.
Amen.
Because it says the circle of the earth, and the circle is not referring to a two-dimensional object, because two-dimensional objects don't exist in the real world.
Right.
You know, in the Hebrew, I don't speak Hebrew, but I'll tell you what the Hebrew says. It says globe, and you know what? If you don't accept that, you're like, well, give me a source. Well, I'll tell you what the Spanish Bible says.
Yep.
Spanish Bible says global. Thank you, my Mexican friend. Amen, hermano. It says global.
Amen.
In every Spanish edition from 1569 even to the 1960, can you believe that? They all say global. Okay?
Amen.
Now look, there's times even here where maybe an individual will come to me and they'll question me on something. And I have zero issue with that. You know, I'm very comfortable in my position of authority as a pastor. I'm not like, well, you don't question me. Don't correct me. If I'm wrong about something, come tell me and I'll fix it.
Amen.
But here's what I do have a problem with. The attitude that you come with, right? What does the Bible say? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Amen. And the younger men as brethren. Now, Brother Cody, he was messing around earlier. And I know that was a joke. But just in case it was, I'm calling you out. I'm just kidding. No, I'm just joking. He wasn't rebuking me. He was entreating me. And you know, and it wasn't on some majorly doctrinal issue or anything like that. But what I'm saying is, you know, there are people like that, though.
Yeah.
We're like, you said believe. It says believeth. you said eternal. It says everlasting. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, they strain at a gnat and they swallow a camel.
Yep.
Okay? And then look, even if that were to bug someone, let's say I did that. Let's say I said eternal instead of everlasting or vice versa, and that really bothers someone. If they come to me and say, hey, Pastor, you said eternal, but it actually says everlasting. I noticed that you did that. You know what I mean? But I know they're the same thing. See, that wouldn't even bother me. But the person that says, Pastor, I need to talk to you. So you got ordained by Pastor Anderson, right? So you read the Bible multiple times? Okay. Well, can you read this for me, please? Read that right there. I'm exaggerating, but you know what? It's out there.
Yeah.
Where they strain at a gnat and they swallow a camel and they almost, to a certain extent, want to embarrass you. And you say, what do you do at that point? I embarrass them right back. I'll just rebuke that person to their face.
Amen.
I won't even answer their question. I'll say, that was a stupid question. Stop being stupid. Because if they want to make me look stupid, I'll make them look stupid too. You know, rebuking an elder is not biblical, folks.
Amen.
And look, I've had pastors that I disagree with when I was under their leadership. I never rebuked them.
Amen.
Never. I've always entreated my pastors as a father when I went to them. Even when we disagreed on major things they felt was major, I still with meekness entreated them. And they had to, like, pull out of me what I believed. Like, tell me, I'm just like, well, you know, I'm just like, yeah, I don't believe the Jews are God's chosen people. I believe they're the sons of the devil. I had to, like, with meekness, because I don't want beef with my pastor.
Amen.
And you shouldn't either, okay?
Amen.
Well, yeah, but I'm a teacher, though. I'm trying to keep the doctrinal purity in here. Now, sometimes when I get up and I preach, I'll give you my opinion.
Amen.
I'll give you my opinion, what I expect, even as a standard. I won't teach her as a doctrine, because obviously that at that point becomes wrong. But I will tell you what I think, and I will tell you this is how we're going to run our church.
Amen.
You know, this is how we're going to do our services. This is how we're going to do it. And if you come to me and say, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, if it's a preference, it's not in the Bible.
Amen. Yeah, right.
It's a preference. But you know what the difference is? I think I have the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Regarding marriage and even some of this referring to divorce as well. Look at what it says in verse 5. Defraud ye not one another, except to be with the consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Now, we know that this is the word of God, right? This is the word of God, and it's in our Bibles. But here he specifically says, I'm giving you this by permission, and this is not a commandment. But you know what? It'd be wise if we follow that. Amen. Who's going to tell Paul? I don't know, Paul. I think you're getting out of line there. You need, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Only give me the Bible, Paul. Well, here's the thing. Paul had the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Skip down to verse 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. So he's saying, look, I'm going to give you my opinion. It's better if you remain even as I, okay? Because he's unmarried, he doesn't have children, he doesn't have a wife, and in his opinion, it's better. And you know what? He's right, it is better. Because at that point, he can do more for the Lord.
That's right, man.
But look, that doesn't mean we can't disagree with Paul.
Right?
Because right? I disagree with him, apparently. I got married, I have kids, you know, I don't want to burn. And so I want to get married, I want to have children, I like having a wife. You know, it's great. But here's the thing. I guarantee you the Corinthians are like, oh man, you're not, give us only the Bible, Paul. I only want to hear what the Bible has to say. Skip down to verse 37. Verse 39, excuse me. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So you know what this tells me is that men of God, pastors, leaders who have the Spirit of God are able to make proper judgments.
Amen.
And you know what Paul's expecting? He's not expecting them to obey what he's saying. He's expecting for them to respect it.
Amen.
That if he has a preference or he is, you know, bestowing a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of judgment because he is a man of God, he's a servant of the Lord, people are not going to despise him for that. And the reason I want to make this point here is because obviously when I get up, I'm going to be preaching doctrine, giving you verses and proving things when it comes to doctrinal issues. But you know what? Sometimes I am going to give you my judgment.
Amen.
I'm going to give you my judgment. And here's the thing. The wrong attitude is this. Well, show me in the Bible. Where is that in the Bible? This is what I'm going to tell you. It's not. But I'm the pastor here, and in the gray areas where God is not explicitly clear, I make a judgment call, and you know what? If it's bound here, it's bound up there.
Amen.
There you have it. And as the leader here, I've been ordained to make certain decisions, to make certain judgment calls, to lead the church in a specific way, and God has given me the liberty to do that. What we don't need is carnal teachers, right? Saying, well, no, we need to go by the letter of the law. Let's study how they operated in church in the book of Acts. You know, I want to see ushers is not biblical. This is not, where's that in the Bible? Where's offering plates in the Bible? Where's tithes in the Bible? Where's the suit code in the Bible? It's not.
Amen.
I speak by permission. I'm giving you my judgment. Because along with being a pastor, I'm not only supposed to preach the word of God, I'm giving you my judgment as well.
Right.
Because a pastor comes with experience, folks. A pastor comes with wisdom and judgment, and that's what we're supposed to impart.
Amen.
There's certain things in the Bible that are black and white, other things are not.
Amen.
It's a gray area, and at that point, God gives us the liberty to choose what kind of rule to make in that area. Okay?
Right.
Go to 1 Corinthians 12. Let me read to you from 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. A tradition is something that's kind of passed on from one person to another. It's not necessarily the word of God. Now, in some aspects, he said by our epistles, but in other parts, he said by our word. So it's like, this is the way we do things here. And so follow that.
Amen.
And you know what? First Works Baptist Church has traditions now.
Amen.
Quiet time between 3 and 4:15? Tradition. Yep. Show me where is a quiet time in the Bible. I want to see quiet time in the Bible. I don't believe this is biblical to do this. Show me a quiet time in the Bible. Okay, how about Eutychus or something? Yeah, I'll just throw out Eutychus, all right? There's your quiet time there. I'm joking, but what I'm saying is like, well, there is nothing like that in the Bible, and I never said there was. It's a judgment that I've made as the leader of the church. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So what is Paul saying? Hey, some people operate church differently than others. Some people administer things differently than others. Just know this, it's the same Spirit. Now, I'm not saying it's like the same between us and the Pentecostal church down the road, because obviously, you know, our spirit is of God and their spirit is of the devil. I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptist churches, Baptist churches, or just biblical churches that are preaching the right doctrine. You know, how come we don't do things the way they do it over there? Well, because of the fact that they have a different administration over there. They have a different operation over there, okay? They have a different operation, a diversity of administrations, but it's the same Lord. Well, which administration? I want to follow God's administration. What does God say about that? Well, he didn't say anything specifically about this, so, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and make a call here. Hey, there's nowhere in the Bible we should have a pulpit. I'm still going to have it, though.
Amen.
Show me a mic in the Bible. And you can see how this can get, people can get carried away with this type of spirit.
Yeah.
It's good to be inquisitive.
Amen.
It's good to inquire and not just blindly believe everything, but it can go overboard to the point where it's just like, well, I want specific proof for everything that we do in our church. And don't come at me with that attitude.
Amen.
You know, I try to be very gracious and merciful, you know, and patient. But here's the thing, with people who don't come at me with the wrong attitude. Okay? You know, the right attitude, you receive grace and peace and mercy and kindness. But if you come at me with an ugly attitude and just try to come at me like you're rebuking me, and you know, it's not happening. I'm just saying. This is preventative.
Amen.
You know, I don't tolerate that. And so go to James chapter 3 once again, and we'll finish there. So back to the sermon here on teachers. Hey, I'm thankful that teachers are in our church. I think more churches need to have teachers. You know, I don't think churches should be a stupid place to be.
Amen.
I think people should be intelligent in the local New Testament church. And you know what helps that intelligence is having intelligent people.
Yep.
You know, go and talk to some of the teachers in our church. Go ask them questions, inquire. Let them teach you something. Let them impart knowledge unto you. You'll benefit from it. But teachers, you know, understand that though you have knowledge, you need to have charity. Though it's good to inquire, you need to have it with the right spirit. And then lastly, teachers need to develop the practicality of doctrine and not just the knowledge. So it's not just about knowing the right things. It's about putting it into practice too.
Amen.
Okay. Of course, we know what James chapter 1 says. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. But look at James chapter 3 again, verse 13. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You know, the temptation sometimes for teachers is, well, I just know a lot, so I don't have to do a lot.
Right.
I know a lot, so I don't really have to do a lot. I'm just, you know, a Google search, you know, walking Google search or whatever. I'm a walking Wikipedia. You know, I don't really have to do a lot, but teachers need to recognize that it's not just about the knowledge that you have. You got to put it into practice.
Amen.
Whether that's soul winning, whether that's loving your... Yeah, tell me what the Bible says about love. That's great. But show me better what the Bible says about love.
That's good.
Right? Yeah, tell me what the Bible says about the gospel. Why don't you show me, though, how to preach the gospel? Okay? Tell me what the Bible says about doctrine. That's great. But why don't you just show me by your life
Amen. What
the Bible says about doctrine? It says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth, this wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion, and every evil work. Romans 12, verse 11, when talking about the teacher, says to be not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So a teacher needs to take that knowledge and make sure they're not slothful. Make sure that they're fervent and make sure, am I serving God today? And look, obviously God has commanded us to study his word and understand knowledge and love knowledge, but it never stops there. We need to take it and put it into practice, okay? And so I hope you learned something about the teacher. I think, obviously, all these spiritual gifts are great, and I think every single spiritual gift has a specific, unique attribute that people can appreciate. And for me, when I look at the teacher, I'm like, I really appreciate their knowledge. I like the fact that you could just ask them a question about a specific area, and they just, like, vomit all this information on you. They're just like, well, thank you. I'll pick some of that up. You know, I don't know how you retain all that, you know. And I think it's important to have teachers in the church because of the fact that they will keep the church pure. Now, obviously, it's my job to keep the church pure, but they're like my ears and my eyes to help me to realize, hey, this person's teaching weird doctrine here, or they're saying this is not correct. They scrutinize the doctrine. That's great, but they need to make sure that they do it with meekness of wisdom. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the spiritual gifts, and I'm thankful for the teachers in our church, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd continue to fill them with your power and your spirit to profit with all. And a lot of churches today in America are lacking not just prophets, in my opinion, but even teachers. And it's for that reason that they're off doctrinally. They're teaching weird stuff. Lord, there's people, some of these dispensational churches need teachers. These fund centers need teachers because they need to scrutinize the doctrine, and the pastor needs to allow them to do so and keep an ear to the ground in that regard. And I pray, God, Lord, that you'd help us to hone in on our spiritual gifts and develop them and capitalize on the strengths and develop our weaknesses. We love you so much and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go ahead and turn your songbooks to song number 175. Song number 175. It's just like his great love. Song number 175. All together on that first verse.
A friend I have called Jesus, who
singing, you are dismissed.